Don Crow, Director of Discipleship Evangelism, Collection for the Saint Ministry, is teaching on the subject of the Kingdom of God.
Praise God. Father, we thank you for instructing us and teaching us today, and we just pray that this will be fruitful and tomorrow, and we'll get a hold of what you want us to have here, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think it was last summer. I can't remember now, but my hair is gray. See, was I coming in that door or going out that door? I don't know. But anyway, I put together this 34-lesson discipling tool. It's called, they call it now Discipling 101. I used to call it 34 Lessons. But anyway, in this particular discipleship lesson that I put together, I have one of them. It's called, Do You Take This Woman as Your Personal Cook? Do you take this woman as your personal cook? And it really relates to what we've been saying in last session about all of these terms and all of these names and all these definitions. And let me just read this to you, and then hopefully you can get what I'm trying to project, I hope. But I'm going to read this out of our discipleship lesson that we put together called, Do You Take This Woman as Your Personal Cook? And it says this. It says, suppose on your wedding day as you stood before the pastor, he suddenly began to say these words, Do you take this woman to be your personal cook, to clean your house, to do your dishes? Do you take her from this day forth to vacuum the floors, to dust the furniture, as long as you both shall live? Suddenly the wife-to-be says, Stop! If you want me as a person that only does things for you, you can hire a maid. I want you to love me and take me for who I am. If you take me for who I am, I will do those things for you, but I want you to take me, all of me. I don't want you to take just my benefits and not my person. Now, I'm going to quote something from A.W. Tozer out of The Roots of Righteousness, page 84 through 86. And A.W. Tozer said this because it perfectly illustrates what I'm trying to say in this little parable. He said, Now it seems odd that some teachers never notice that the only true object of saving faith is none other than Christ Himself. Not the saviorhood of Christ, not the lordship of Christ, but Christ Himself. God does not offer salvation to one who will believe on one of the offices of Christ, nor is an office of Christ ever presented as an object of faith. Neither are we exhorted to believe on the atonement, nor on the cross, nor on the priesthood of the Savior. All of these things are embodied in the person of Christ, but they are never separated nor one ever isolated from the rest. Much less are we permitted to accept one of Christ's offices and reject the other. The notion that we are so permitted is a modern day heresy, and I repeat, like every heresy, it has its evil consequences among Christians. Do you get the point? Why do we emphasize a part of Christ or His benefits or one of His offices and not Christ Himself? That's like taking a wife in marriage as your personal cook and not for her person. Now, the reason that I was giving you those definitions and things last time, trying to bring an understanding to the kingdom of God, because that within the preaching of the kingdom of God, the kingdom, there's the presentation of the king. And those that would accept the king, accept his rule or accept his reign. Just think of this for just a minute. John 1:12 says this, As many as received him, to them gave he the power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. John 1:12. Now let me say it another way. Did it say as many as receive Him as Savior? as many as receive him as Lord, as many as receive him as priest. It said, no, as many as received him. That within him is his saviorhood, within him is his lordship, within him is his priesthood. But you must receive him, and as many as receive him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God. I don't know if you understood what I was trying to say in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, but he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, entrust yourself to him, take yourself out of your own keeping, and commit yourself to him and his keeping, and you shall be saved, you and your house. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, not on Jesus as Savior. Not on Jesus as Lord. Not as Jesus this or not as Jesus that. Not one of his offices, but him. Him. We're taking him. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And then he described the gospel as being the gospel of Christ. In other words, the good news is the person. Amen. And within the person is all the works and all the things that he's done on our behalf to redeem us, to free us, and all of these things. But we tell people today to believe on the facts of Jesus. Don't we? Didn't say as many as receive the facts of Jesus, as many as receive him. The gospel centers around his son, Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. Centers upon his son, Jesus Christ. That is the good news. And within the son is all of the things that, you know, my wife received me, and when receiving me and me receiving her, she got all my benefits. She took my name. She took my money. She took everything. Amen. To me, I thought it was just going to be romance. Romance and going to the sunset and living happily ever after. You know what I'm saying? I've been married. I will be married 30 years. This summer, in July, no, excuse me, June. Right. June 4th. Her birthday's in July. But you know, I thought it was romance going into the sunset, but you know, it cost me my life. You know what I'm saying? But along with that life, I get all the benefits. Amen. Jesus said, sit down and count the cost. Man, you want to follow me? If it's a marriage, you want to enter into a marriage with me, it'll be your life for all your life, but you'll be an heir and a joint heir of everything I've got. Amen. Now, in the teaching of the kingdom of God, many people, even charismatic teachers today, spirit-filled people, talk about the kingdom of God as if it was some principles that, you know, people live by on this earth to make better relationships between people. But as I've studied the kingdom of God, the message of Jesus, Jesus said his commission was to come to seek and save. Hebrews 2 said, how shall you escape so great a salvation which began to be spoken by the Lord? The teaching of the kingdom of God is not some principles, but it's actually the teaching of entering into the age to come and inheriting eternal life. Are you sure about that? I'm sure about that. So, in the next few minutes, I want to present this to you. When we're talking about the kingdom of God, are we really talking about entering in to life eternal, into a relationship with Jesus Christ, in which, like I said before, we've become new creatures, we become the bride of Christ, we've become heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Are we talking about salvation? Let's look to Mark chapter 4. Okay, let's go through some of these scriptures. Mark chapter 4. Now, you've heard Andrew teach the parable of the sower sowing the seed. How many of you heard him teach that? Andrew taught the parable of the sower sows the seed. And the sower sowing the seed is found in three places in the New Testament. It's found in Matthew 13, it's found in Mark 4, and it's found in Luke 8. But I'm going to read a little bit right now out of Mark chapter 4. And this is what he says. In Mark chapter 4, he's opening the parable of the sower of the seed, and he says in verse 10, "And when he was alone," when Jesus was alone, "and they that were about him with the 12 asked of him this parable." They wanted to know about this parable. "And he said unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." He says, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery." The word mystery has the idea of something that's not been known very well, like a secret. But it's now being revealed, and it's being revealed to those that have followed Jesus, to the disciples. "And he said to them, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom," or the secret about the kingdom of God, "but to those that are on the outside," those that are without, those on the outside of the kingdom, "all these things are done in parables." Parables do not clarify. Parables usually cloud an issue. Usually, a parable is a way of saying something like a euphemism. Do you know what a euphemism is? A euphemism, like in the book of Song of Solomon, describes, for instance, the love making between a husband and wife, and et cetera, et cetera, and describes certain things about it. But instead of being graphic, it uses euphemisms, it uses non-offensive terms to really reveal something that if you just said it like it was, it would be very offensive. So Jesus is using a parable to reveal truth to his disciples, but to hide truth from those that are not following him. Hello. Verse 12, he says, that seeing they may see and not perceive, that hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. He's saying, I'm not going to offer to the kingdom to those whose heart is not turned to me. Look what he says here in verse 13. "And he said unto them," to those that were his disciples, "he said unto them, don't you know or understand this parable? And how then will you know all the parables?" In other words, if you don't understand this basic parable, how will you understand any of the other things that I'm trying to teach? This basic parable concerning the kingdom of God, the mystery of the kingdom of God. Verse 14, "The sower sowed the word." So most of the time when we read that, we say, well, the sower sowed the word, you know, and there's the Bible, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I want to compare these three accounts, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, and see if we can discover something more specific than what we've thought before. All right? So let's look at, first of all, if Mark 4:14 here, it says, "The sower sowed the word." Let's see if we can narrow that down to be more specific. Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 18, it says this, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." Are you with me? I want you to see this out of your own Bible. Matthew 13, 18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom," hello, Matthew's account specifically tells us that the word that is being sown is not just a word in general, but it is a specific word of the kingdom. And he says here, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then cometh the devil, then cometh the wicked one, and catches away that which was sown in the heart. This is he that received the seed by the wayside. Now, keep that thought that the word was the word of the kingdom that was being sown. It's the word of the kingdom the devil hates and the devil tries to take away from men and women. Because if he can take it away from men and women, I'll let you draw your own conclusion, but let's look at Luke chapter 8. Same parable, Luke chapter 8. Let's read it from there. Luke chapter 8. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Mark said the seed is the word. Matthew said it's the word of the kingdom. All right. And it said, verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, that is, they hear the word of God, they hear the word of the kingdom, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word, or the word of the kingdom, out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Lest they believe and be saved. Are we talking about the kingdom of God as salvation itself? Yes, we are. Look at back in Matthew 13 again. Matthew chapter 13. Don't forget your assignment. Two chapters tonight, two the next night, and Friday night you could be done with the book if you read two chapters Friday night. Okay? I still haven't got to what I wanted to teach this morning over here. Okay, but leave that up there if you would, because tomorrow I'll be into that, hopefully. Matthew 13 and verse 38 says this. Verse 37, and he answered and said to them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, I just want to bring out this fact that what Jesus is saying, that the field as the world, that there's two kinds of seed. There's the children of the kingdom that have accepted God's rule, and then there's the tares, or the children of the wicked one, that have rejected God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. You see, when I was first studying the kingdom of God, I saw that it was the message of Jesus. I saw that it was the message of Jesus. I saw that it was the message that he instructed the 12 to teach. I saw that it was the message that he instructed the 70 to teach. And I saw that that's what the New Testament church taught. But I wanted to know specifically, are we really talking about salvation? And if we are talking about salvation, then we're going to have to understand more fully what the kingdom of God is all about and the teaching of the kingdom of God, or otherwise we're not going to be turning people the right direction in the way that we should when we evangelize and do things like this. And so look, I had to be convinced from the Scripture itself, are we talking about salvation when we're talking about the teaching of the kingdom of God? Look at Matthew chapter 19. And in verse 16, and behold, one came unto Jesus and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, I've heard some teachers say, well, he's asking about works. He's saying, tell me the good things I need to do and so on and so forth. I don't really think that that's what he's saying. I think this guy is coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, what do I need to do to have eternal life? I want to know how I can have eternal life. The question was, I want eternal life. I don't have eternal life. How can I get eternal life? Good question to ask the right person, too. we could go through this step by step and explain what Jesus said here. He actually exposed this man's sin through the law, told him to keep the law, exposed his sin, so that he would see his need of a Savior, which is exactly the right relationship or principle of using the law correctly. But that's another teaching in itself. But I want to go down. This man, it says in verse 22, when the young man heard the saying that Jesus said, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was an idolater. He had a God in his life. He didn't want to turn from that God. He didn't want to turn from Satan. He didn't want to turn into God. He didn't want to turn from the idolatry, the idol that he had. And so he turned away sorrowful and went away. Right after he asked the question about eternal life. That's what I'm trying to get across. He asked the question, what must I do to have eternal life? Now, here's what Jesus said after he turned and walked away. Verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. What was the question about? The question was about how can I have eternal life? The man turned away, didn't want to turn, make that turn to God. And so he turned away and walked away sorrowful. But Jesus said then, he said to his disciples, he said, man, it's hard for a guy that has idolatry and idols in his heart like that. It's just hard for that man that has that thing in his life to enter into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. What am I saying? I'm saying that Jesus used the term eternal life and entering into the kingdom of God as synonymous. Entering into eternal life and entering into the kingdom of God is synonymous. He that hath the Son hath eternal life. When you receive the Son as we've defined from the Scriptures, receiving the Son, in that you receive eternal life, you enter into the kingdom of God. That's in its spiritual form. Look at verse 24. Let's go on and read here. Matthew 19, 24. It says, and again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The question was, what can I do to have eternal life? Jesus told him. He went away sorrowful. He didn't want to meet those conditions. And Jesus said, man, it's hard for him. He could have said, it's so hard for a rich man to enter into eternal life. He could have said that. But instead, he used the term, it's hard for him to enter into the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But it's synonymous with the question about eternal life. And then look at this, verse 25. When the disciples heard this, they were exceedingly amazed and said, who then can be saved? Eternal life, entering into the kingdom of God, and being saved, Jesus is using synonymously. Do you see that? Eternal life, entering into the kingdom of God, and being saved, Jesus is using as a synonymous term. Let's look over to Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, verse 23, talking again about the Apostle Paul under house arrest, it says, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, and tried to persuade them or cause them to believe concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning to evening. At that point, some believed and some did not believe. What did he preach? He ministered to them concerning the kingdom of God and Jesus being that king, persuading them out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. And then some of them believed, some of them did not believe. And then Paul quoted from the Old Testament out of Isaiah and told them about their heart being waxed hard and so on and so forth. And then he said this in verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God that you've just rejected is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. In other words, The preaching of the kingdom of God and the King, Jesus the Christ, is synonymous with the salvation of God that Paul was bringing to the Gentiles. You rejected what I say, so behold, we bring the salvation of God to the Gentiles. What had he been saying? He'd been preaching the kingdom of God and Jesus the Christ or the King. Notice as we go on and read, verse 29 of Acts 28, And when he had said these things, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord, Kyrios, Jesus, and Christos, the King, with all confidence, nobody, no man forbidding him. What can we see from this? We can see from this that it turns eternal life, kingdom of God, being saved, the salvation of God, all of these things are Jesus is using synonymously. We are talking about salvation when we're talking about this subject. It would help us immensely if we understood this. Not only understood that we're talking about salvation, but understood what the Bible is saying about salvation and entering into His kingdom and in eternal life. Amen. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in glory, in His glory, and all the angels of God are with Him, all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations," that means all people, all mankind. "He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides sheep from goats. He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the..." Listen to this. Verse 34. "Then shall the King say to them on the right hand..." There's a separation here. There is a separation between what I believe it's what I could say it this way. There's a separation here between the believer and the non-believer, from the disciple and from those that are not following Christ. There is a separation here by Christ Himself, not by any man, but by Christ Himself. When He appears the second time, there will be a separation. There will be a judgment, and He Himself will say who belongs to Him and who doesn't. I won't say that. The Son of Man will say it. He will say, "You are mine," and He might say to somebody else, "I never knew you." But to those that know Him, or known of Him, or know Him, verse 34, "Then shall the King say unto them on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom." Hello. Let me read that again. "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What he's talking about here is really, in a sense, it's more scriptural to say we enter the kingdom of God than saying, well, we die and go to heaven. I mean, that's kind of a temporary thing, really. I mean, we're a disembodied spirit. You know, God didn't promise us that we'd be a disembodied spirit throughout eternity. He promised a resurrection. All right? He said, "Your inheritance is the kingdom." It'd be best that we understand it, because our inheritance is the kingdom that has been prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Now, to verify that what we're saying is salvation, is eternal life, is all of these things, look at verse 46. At the end of this, he says this, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous will go into life eternal, or into eternal life. He's saying entering into the kingdom for which God has prepared that kingdom for us before the foundation of the world is the entrance into the manifested eternal life or eternity with Him that He has promised. So are we talking about salvation when we're talking about these things? I don't know whether I should go on with this teaching. I've got 10 minutes. You think I can teach that in 10 minutes? I think I will. All right. Let's just say it this way. Here's what we've said. Now, if you did your assignment last night like I asked you, you would have read a chapter 2 in this book on the kingdom of God, and it will tell, and then the next chapter is called the kingdom today, and this chapter is called the kingdom tomorrow. The truth of the matter, when we look at the phrase the kingdom of God from the scripture, we're talking about something present and something future. Now, when I've been talking about the kingdom of God, most of the times that I've talked about it while I'm here, I'm talking about something present. I'm talking about turning from darkness to light, turning from Satan to God, even the forgiveness of your sins, entering into the kingdom of God, receiving eternal life, being born again, being a new creature in Christ Jesus, being heir and joined with Christ, as what we understand as salvation. But the truth of the matter is, we have entered the kingdom in a spiritual form, but we've entered the kingdom in a spiritual form in this present evil age. Hello? That's where we're at. And this present evil age in which we have received eternal life, we received the kingdom of God in a spiritual form, we received Him as our Savior, as our King, as our Lord, but this present evil age is characterized by darkness, it's characterized by the authority of Satan over people's lives, it's characterized by suffering. The whole creation is groaning and travailing together right now. We see the effects of the fall. It's characterized by evil and wickedness because of the fall. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, this present evil age. But there's people, there's men, and look here, there's women too. She's a nice little black dresser. Men and women have entered in this kingdom. That's where we're at. That's why there's persecution. That's why there's the enemy comes against us. That's why, you know, we have our struggles, because we're in enemy territory, yet we receive a new king, a new Lord, a new Savior, and we're in the midst of a war here that is going on here. But there'll be a day, and I believe it'll be this day, the parousia of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, in which... Look at this. Let's turn real quick. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I have to go through these real quick. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "It's appointed unto men once to die after this judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Jesus, those that look for Him, shall He appear a second time without sin unto salvation." Now the NIV says it, He will come a second time to those that are looking for Him, bringing salvation. You see, it's true that we're saved now, but it's also true that in the future we will have the manifestation of salvation, the manifestation of deliverance, the manifestation of all of the things that we are groaning and travailing in this present evil age. There's going to be a total release in freedom. She's going to bring salvation. Everything's going to be set right. Everything that's in chaos in this world is going to be set right in this age to come. It is the age of the Messiah and the age of the kingdom. We read about eternal life there. Look at Mark chapter 10 real quick. Mark chapter 10 and verse 29, it says this. It says, "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto him," first of all, Peter said that he's forsaken all and followed Christ. And he says, what am I going to get out of this? In verse 29, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you that there's no man that has left house or brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, or children, or lands, or for my sake, for Jesus, and for the gospel's sake, that he shall not inherit a hundredfold now in this time. He'll have houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, land, with persecutions." There's going to be a resistance in this life over here. Present evil age. God will still bless you in this present evil age, even though there'll be resistance. With persecution. And look, in the world to come. That word world, it means in the age to come. In the world to come, in the age to come, in this age, we'll have the manifestation of all it means to have eternal life. This age of the kingdom and entering the kingdom. Look in Acts chapter 24. Acts 24. I'm running out of time real quick. Acts 24. 14 and 15 says this, "But this I confess unto thee," the Apostle Paul's saying, "that after the way which they call heresy, I worship the God of our fathers, believing all things that's written in the law and in the prophets," everything is written in the Old Testament, "and I have a hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection both of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust." There will be a resurrection at this time of those of the righteous and of the unrighteous. There'll be a resurrection. And without going into too much detail in that resurrection, that's when all of the mortals shall put on immortality, the natural shall put on spiritual. Amen? In other words, in this age, we just have our spirit complete. In that age, we have our spirit, soul, and body complete. In this age, we still have something the Bible calls the flesh. In that age, we'll only have a spiritual body that will cooperate with the Spirit of God perfectly. Read Thessalonians. "We shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ," etc., etc. The mortal will put on immortality. No longer subject. In this earth, we die. In this age, we die. We're mortal. In this age, of the age of the kingdom, no death. Ever. Eternal life. At the time that Christ appears, as we read already in Matthew, there will be a separation. There will be a judgment. For the believer, he will enter into eternal life. For the unbeliever, he says, it'll be everlasting punishment. It'll be separation from the Lord. Let's just read something real quick. Matthew chapter 13. We're about done. Would you give me a minute? Okay, she gives me more than a minute. You might be just you and me preaching. Okay. Just you and me now. Okay, it's Matthew. It's Matthew, and well, it'd be nice if I turned to Matthew. But Matthew chapter 13, let's see what we're talking about here. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. "A parable put he forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven." All right, here it is again. "The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and they went away. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then there appeared tares. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in your field? Why do you have tares in the field? And he said, An enemy's done this. The servant said, Should we go out and pull out the tares? He said, no, lest you root up the wheat also. Verse 30, let them both grow until the time of the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, they didn't understand that, so he interpreted it. If we go to verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and the disciples came into him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, he that sows a good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or the end of this age. End of that age, that system right there. All right, end of the age, the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all that offend and them that do iniquity. God rules over all. And they shall cast them out into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears, let him hear. Folks, it's the kingdom of the Father, an everlasting kingdom that shall have no end, is where God is moving you. Look right there, if you're still right there in Matthew 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net, was cast in the sea, gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of this age. The angels shall come forth and sever, divide the wicked from the righteous, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, do you understand this? And they said, yes. Yes, Lord. Here's my question. Do you understand this? That here's where you're heading. Yes. The age to come, the messianic age, the age of the kingdom of God. One scripture and you can go. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Folks, this is where we're heading. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.
This has been a product of the Discipleship Evangelism Collection for the Saints Ministry. Feel free to visit our websites at www.delessons.org and www.crowtracks.com. We invite you to write in for a free newsletter about our ministry. God bless you.